Now let us turn together for just a few minutes, as the Lord may enable us, to the chapter that we read in the New Testament. We were reading there in Paul's letter to the Romans. We are reading in chapter 8, and we might look towards the very end of that chapter, the second last verse, verse 38, where we read, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, over the last few days, we've all had a very special privilege, and we have great reason to give thanks for it. We come to the end of this communion season. It's easy to look back. It's right to look back. It's right to be thankful, grateful to God for the provision that He's made for us, rejoicing in the provision and the fact that it has come from the Lord. It is of the Lord, and it's to Him we give thanks for it. It's very easy for us to leave that as a little capsule in time, separated off from tomorrow and the days ahead, and to do nothing more than look back. But it would not be right in the terms of the instructions that God gives us in His Word to do that. Remember, some of us were looking earlier on. We were looking at the wonderful provision that God had made for the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And they were commanded very clearly not to forget that the provision was the Lord's. They were to be thankful for it. But there was more than that to it. Remembering what God had done for them, being thankful for what God had done for them, was vital. But they were also to go on in obedience to God, to go on in such a way that every aspect of their everyday lives would be shaped in a way that would honor God, and to go on looking forward to the provision that God had promised to make in the future. And remember, we saw how that provision was at more than one level and in more than one sense. As they left Egypt, God had promised that He would bring them not just out from slavery to sin, slavery to the Egyptians. He would bring them in to a rest in the promised land. But that fleeing from slavery in Egypt and bringing to a rest in the promised land had more to it than met the eye. Because that itself was a picture. These things were a picture of what God was going to do for His people. Remember the provision of the manna, the strange stuff. The stuff they couldn't identify. The stuff that was to be a provision, yes, for their physical needs. And that was wonderful. But it was pointing to something more wonderful. It was pointing, because it was bound up with the principle of the Sabbath and very intricately bound up with the principle of the Sabbath in such a way that they couldn't miss the fact that the Sabbath was of vital importance. It was pointing forward to a much greater redemption, freeing from slavery, that God was to accomplish for his people in Christ, and what he would do. There would be a more wonderful rest than simply the rest of the promised land. The comfort, the ease, relatively speaking, of the promised land, that was nothing like as wonderful as the provision that God was going to make in Christ. And of course, in turn, that points forward to the ultimate rest that God has promised, that is provided for his people for all eternity. Look back, rejoicing. Live now, with a view to God's glory, in obedience to his instructions, conscious of and rejoicing in the provision he's made, and look forward, live looking forward, to the ultimate rest, the most wonderful aspect of the provision that the Lord has made for his people. Now, it's not always easy, it's not ever easy to live a God-honoring life in the situation in which we find ourselves in everyday life, if those around us have little time for the things that in reality are of most importance. Many of us are placed in situations where those around us know very little and care even less about the things of God. And it's so easy for any of us to get caught up in the routine things of life to such an extent that the temptation is to have one little compartment of our life, that's the spiritual bit, and another bit that is concerned with everyday life. And there's big problems if that's the way things are. And that's a temptation even for God's people. It's all too easy to keep our worldly everyday lives apart and deal with them in the same sort of way as the people around us deal with them, without considering to what extent that is actually God-honoring. And it will not be God-honoring at all if that's the way we deal with things. Now, if you look back to what we're told in the New Testament, you'll find that there was the same problem here in New Testament times as well. This letter to the Romans, as you realize very well, of course, is in the order we have the books gathered together in the New Testament. It's the start of a different section of the New Testament scriptures. It's the start, as far as the order is concerned, anyway, as we have them here, of the epistles or the letters. And these letters were written to people who very often, certainly quite a number of these letters are written to people who were in the same, very similar sort of situation to what we find ourselves in the sort of society, in the sort of culture, in the sort of time we live in today. Now, in some cases, they were written in the first instance to churches, in other instances to individuals, but they have a relevance that goes far beyond those to whom they were originally addressed. Indeed, some of them were written with the expectation that they would be passed around even at the very time that they were received by the first recipients. Now, when we're told in Scripture who these letters were addressed to in the first instance, that is not a bit of extra information. It's not a bit of supplementary information. It's not a bit of irrelevant information. If it were not relevant, it would not be part of Scripture. And it's not enough for us to shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter to whom they were written first. If it didn't matter, it wouldn't be there. But it's important, too, that we realize that these letters have not only proved relevant to the church down through the centuries, but they've been given because what they spell out is relevant to us. It's relevant to the church of every era of history, to the very end of the time. There'll never be a time when these things are not relevant. Now, the ultimate author of every part of Scripture is God Himself, working by His Holy Spirit in those men that He used to set down these books in such a way that when they were setting down these books, what they wrote, they wrote not simply in a way that reflected their own character and personality, but reflected perfectly the will of God in such a way and to such an absolutely complete extent that these books are not simply the writings of those who wrote them, but they are the Word of God. Now, if we look at this book in particular, Paul, you know, was a very great traveler, one of the great travelers of history. The work that was allotted to him was the preaching of the gospel in areas that were very largely out with the Jewish homelands of Judea and Galilee. And he traveled far and wide in discharging that responsibility. Very unusual individual. He had Roman citizenship because he'd been born in the Roman colony of Tarsus. That made things a bit easier for him as he was traveling, because if it hadn't been for the fact that he'd Roman citizenship, he would have run into even more difficulties than he did. And of course, travel was easy because the Roman Empire of those days covered not only most of Europe, but right round North Africa. A vast area. And it was one of the greatest empires of history. A very organized empire when it came to administration. A fascinating mixture of central control on the one hand and devolved administration on the other. Now, you may wonder where this is going, but we'll see in a moment. You've often heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome, and that's how it was in the Roman Empire. Their road network radiated out from Rome itself to the furthest corners of the empire. A marvelous system, thousands and thousands of miles, excellently engineered paved roads, there for military purpose in the first instance, of course, but along these roads went those who were traveling by way of trade, and those who were traveling as government administrators. Now, that meant that Rome itself was a remarkable city as far as the people in it were concerned. There in Rome, the place where this letter was addressed to in the first instance, the Christians there in Rome, there in Rome, you had some of the ablest people around in the world at the time. And there was a church there. There were Christians there. So many of these people in Rome were very able people. The Christians in Rome, like everybody else in Rome, were living very busy lives. They were tied up in the course of everyday life with people who did not see eye to eye with them, would not live their lives according to Christian standards. There were conflicts, there were difficulties, there were problems every day of life. There couldn't be anything but that in that sort of situation. This chapter we were reading, of course, makes some very deep theological points on very basic issues. Hardly surprising when you consider that its addressees, in the first instance, were people at Rome. Now, in this letter, Paul is writing to Christians who are in a very busy, bustling situation, dealing with all sorts of people in the course of everyday life, dealing with all sorts of issues in the course of everyday life. It would be so easy for them to wrap up the religious bit of their life, the spiritual side of things, keep it for the Lord's day, and try and get on with life in busy Rome, the same as everybody else in busy Rome was doing, and just do it the same way as everyone else. It would be very easy to say, oh, well, I don't want to bring spiritual things into these complicated issues that I've got to face every day. It would be very easy for them to say, well, I want life simple. I don't want to think about difficult things. I don't want to try and analyze every little bit of all the decisions I've got to make Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday in terms of spiritual things. Life is complicated enough. Well, that's sadly what we find a lot of people thinking in our own time. A lot of people don't want to think when it comes to applying God's standards in every area of their everyday decisions. When it comes to spiritual things, well, they don't want to have anything much more than a sort of warm, emotional feeling about spiritual things. It's all very easy. So, oh, well, you know, Paul's letter to the Romans is all about intellectual reasoning. And very little, we'll say, about Christianity. Some people even try to contrast the teaching of Paul with the teaching of Christ. And they say, oh, Paul, he was like a sort of forerunner of these scholastics of the Middle Ages would go to great lengths and say, oh, you know, trying to argue about how many angels could dance on the head of a pin or that sort of thing. Well, supposing there were a sensible answer to that, it wouldn't do you any good. Anyway, well, Paul certainly was not like that, and that was not the purpose of what he was arguing in this chapter or any other chapter. This is not dealing with purely theoretical questions. It's at the instigation of the Holy Spirit that Paul set down this letter, and he was not dealing with abstruse questions. The questions he was dealing with were no way putting any sort of technical reasoning head of a person's relationship with Christ. Now, look at what he says at the end of this chapter. He makes it abundantly clear that our relationship with Christ is all important for every aspect of our life, and it's only in Christ that we can have a worthwhile future at all. The love of God that's shown in Christ is what makes it possible to have a worthwhile future,
No matter how difficult
our situation in the world may be, and in addressing every aspect of our situation, every day of life, we're to look at it in terms of our relationship with God through Christ. And he says, look at the love that we're dealing with here. It's a love that has its origins with God. It's a love that's shown in Christ. And it's a love that nothing can separate God's people from. The love that is shown to God's people, the love that they should rejoice in every day and be thankful and grateful for the way that has been shown to them in the past, that they should rejoice in all that they do, and that they should be able to trust in for the future. That love has its origins with God. God is the one who's got power. He's the one who's got authority. We're not dealing with a God who hasn't got the power to deliver. God is the one who brought all things into existence by the word of his power. He is sovereign. He can, he will deliver. He's the one who his people should be looking to every day of life in every situation. Now, of course, we live in a world in which we may have very little power, relatively speaking. But we're dealing with the God who has infinitely great power. His is the power that brought the very universe into existence out of nothing, and he will see his purposes through. We don't need to doubt the power of God to deal with our needs in our situation, whatever it is, whatever time, whatever situation. He's the one who's shown love towards the people. The record of history is perfectly clear. The Bible shows very clearly that God has consistently shown love towards his people. He has dealt with them for good, from Seth through Noah through Abram down to Paul's own time. It was easy to see that God had been acting according to his plans, his purposes formulated in the councils of eternity, acting for the good of his cause and his people, acting in love, not because they deserved it, but because he loved them. Are you awake to what the Bible really spells out about God's dealings with his people in the past? And God's love is a practical love. This is not something theoretical and going no further. This is a practical love. It addresses the real needs of the every situation of each one of his people. Yes, of course, you live in a difficult situation Monday to Saturday. His love is a practical love. No matter how difficult the problems you come up against in practice are, you need never doubt that the provision that God makes in his love for his people is more than fit for the needs of those who trust in him. How is that love shown? It's shown most clearly in Christ. That was a promise that was set out in the third chapter of Genesis. Remember the promise of the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. That was spelling out a provision planned for and purposed in the councils of eternity. So there, when Adam sinned, there in the third chapter of Genesis was the promise of the seed of the woman who had bruised the head of the serpent. A promise that was explained in more detail, made clearer and clearer through the years of the Old Testament. The special person who would deal with the problem of sin, the
the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, the ultimate king, and so on, down to the last details of the family he'd come from, in a human sense, and the place he'd been born, and the place where much of his ministry would be carried out, in Galilee of the Gentiles. God's love for his people was there from the very beginning. And the promise of Christ was spelled out long before he came at Bethlehem. God's love is shown in the provision of Christ. It wasn't an empty promise that God had made with regard to that provision. He not only promised, that promise was fulfilled. And we can rejoice in the fact, day by day, we're dealing with a God whose promises are fulfilled. And their fulfillment is not just probable. It's not an 80% probability or a 90% probability or a 99.9% probability. There are few certainties in the world around you. But the promises of God are absolutely certain. 100%. And God's love is shown in the ongoing work of Christ. God's love doesn't waver. God's love for his people is as strong as it ever was. And God, and this is where we so often miss the point or ignore a vital truth that Scripture makes very, very clear. God is still implementing his plans and his purposes for his people. And he's doing it through Christ. God's purposes are being put into practice here and now. We don't live in a time after the putting into practice of God's plans and purposes. We are living during that time. And this love of God towards his people is a love that nothing can separate his people from. Look at what Paul says. Death can't do it, life can't do it. Yeah, surely death can separate people from the things that they enjoy in this life. That's sure enough. It'll separate them from their property, and it'll separate them from the people they love, and it'll separate them from the physical things that they enjoy. But it cannot separate God's people from what matters most to them, a right relationship with God through Christ. Nor can all the trials of life that God's people go through, that can't separate them from the most precious relationship of all, the relationship with God through Christ. And the enormous question for everyone here is, have you got the sort of relationship with God through Christ that nothing, not even death, can separate you from? Not death, not life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power. And the reference here seems to be to evil angels, those who work by the power of the devil. And to principalities, the political powers of the day. Political powers of the day can cause enormous problems for God's people. Can you not see the problems that occur in our own time? It's very specially relevant in our own time when we have the power of the state being used against God's people when they decline to do or refuse to do what's not honoring to God. What happens when you try to apply God's standards in your work? You may very well find, that the powers of the state are ranged against you. But are you awake to the fact that none of these things can destroy what's most precious of all, the relationship of his people to God? Nor things present, Paul writes. Nor things to come. Maybe bad enough now, it may get a whole lot worse in the future. The fact that it's bad now doesn't mean it's not going to get worse. But no matter how bad these things get, the love of God for his people is something that cannot be broken. Nothing in the future, no matter how bad things get, can destroy that. Nor is there height, nor depth, nor any other creature, because, and this is relevant to every area of your life, God is supreme. There's nothing in heaven, and there's nothing in hell, and there's nothing anywhere else that's beyond the power of God to defend his people from. Do you realize that if you've got a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that you'll come across, nothing in the whole week, the whole year, nothing in the 365 or 366 days of the year, nothing that's going to be beyond the power of God to defend his people from. There's nothing that you need to be terrified of. The love that God's people have for him is wonderful. It's real. You know, though it's not something that simply comes from within yourself. It does in a sense. But if your love for God is real, then it's the result of the love that God has for you. Same love. It's a reflection of the love of God. And the love of God is what's behind the providing of Christ. So it's a reflection of something much more wonderful and much more completely consistent. God's love for his people is an outworking of God's character. God's character is completely holy and completely consistent. The love he shows for his people is something that you can count on and on and on. Well then, drawing our thoughts together very briefly, are you awake, first of all, to how the Bible spells out the record of God's very practical love towards his people? Some of them, like these people in ancient Rome, living in very difficult situations, and situations in many ways, despite the 2,000 years of time gap, remarkably similar to our own. Secondly, you realize that it's through Christ that God's provision with regard to the problems that confront you in the everyday real world out there, that it's in God's provision through Christ that his perfect provision is made for you. If there's a real and living faith in you, if you are one of his people. And lastly, do you realize that if you have a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that you need be terrified of? The love that God shows towards his people is a perfect love. If you have a love for God, it's a reflection, a very pale reflection maybe, but a reflection of the perfect love of God. And God's love for his people is infinitely more perfect than any mere reflection through them. God's character is holy. God's love is consistent. His promises towards his people are certain, not 99.9%, but 100%. May God grant that it would be to these promises that you would look. Yes, on his day, his Sabbath each week, but more than that, right through every part of the week, and that in everything you would work with a view to God's glory, that you would look to him for the strength you need and go on in confidence, not in yourself, but in the certainty of his provision. And may he bless to each one of us his word this evening. Amen.